All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. All right, Isaiah 40. This is a wonderful chapter. There are several things in this chapter that when I read what is said here, you're going to recognize the verses. Many of you have chosen Isaiah 40, 31 as a life verse. It's just a tremendous chapter. It's right basically in the middle, not quite, but basically in the middle of the book. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah, and Isaiah's message is a serious message. He's telling Judah that the Babylonians are going to come, and that they're going to destroy the city when they come. And so the message is strong. They knew he was God's man. That was proven. He had God's hand on him. Everybody knew it. And then he, in this 39th chapter, starts talking about the judgment of the Babylonians when they come. 100 years, it was 100 years before they came, but Isaiah gave the warning. He told them that the Babylonians were coming. And so when you turn to the 40th chapter, after the bad news is delivered, in verse 1, he says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. So, bad news is given, and then God tells Isaiah to speak comfort to the people. Now, how are you going to comfort a people that you have just told judgment is coming your way? What can you possibly say? All right, look carefully at verse 2. He said, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. How are you going to comfort that? Well, here's how you comfort it. Look at verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Look down at verse 22. In verse 22, Isaiah said, it is he that sitteth upon the what? Isn't that something? Long before Christopher Columbus came along, God told us in his word that the earth was a globe, a circle. They were afraid, you remember, they were afraid if they went out beyond the horizon that they would fall off into nothing. What they should have done was read Isaiah, and they would have known that the earth was a globe, a circle. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way, why do you say, in other words, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do you say that? Hast thou not known, verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But how do you comfort this? Well, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the word. And I pray you will bless the word of God to our hearts here this evening. Give us, I pray, understanding minds. Help us to see how the message unfolds, and help us to see the application, and may it be clear. And Father, we just stand in awe of your word. What an amazing book this is. And I pray that the message tonight will make a difference in our lives. And we'll thank you for what you do for us now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight a message that I've entitled, You Might Think He Doesn't Know. You Might Think He Doesn't Know. Isaiah 40 is one of the most wonderful chapters in all of the Bible. If you look back at chapter 39 and verse 6, Isaiah announces that Judah and thus their beloved city of Jerusalem would be conquered and destroyed by the Babylonians. Let me read it to you. It says, behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. Nothing. And that happened 100 years later. 100 years later, Nebuchadnezzar and the mighty Babylonian army came and destroyed Jerusalem, took everything that they saw. Just, I mean, like locusts going into a field. And they cleaned out the people and the city of Jerusalem. 100 years before it happened, Isaiah told Hezekiah, the king, that it would happen, and it did. It did, exactly as he said. Now, I want you to know that what Isaiah said was coming was not good news. It devastated folks when they heard his prophecy. Judah was going to be overrun by the heathen, false God-worshipping Babylonians. Isaiah said that because of sin, because Judah had abandoned the Lord, judgment was coming. And this judgment was going to be severe. If you look at chapter 40 and verse 2, the judgment that was coming, which Judah would receive from the Lord's hand, was going to be double for all her sins. But in all of this, God tells Isaiah to speak words of comfort. Comfort ye my people. So when the prophet speaks in this 40th chapter, he speaks to bring comfort to the people. What in the world do you say to comfort people when you just told them that they are about to be conquered by a heathen nation? Well, when you read this chapter and break it down, here's how he did it. You comfort by giving eternal, unchanging, unalterable truths, and close out those truths with a promise that the person who waits upon the Lord will renew their strength, and in spite of the judgment, will soar, will be victorious, and will be blessed of God. So what are these truths? Well, first of all, in verse 3, 4, and 5, Isaiah tells the people that the Lord is coming to rule and to reign. Now, isn't that good news? I mean, folks, just stop and look around the world. Don't see anybody. I mean, my mind is racing all the way around the world right now. I don't see anybody that I would say, ooh, can we have him or her as our king or our queen? No. I'm looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus sits on the throne and he's our ruler. I mean, it's good to know that Obama and Hillary and the rest of the progressive, liberal, climate change, equality, what difference does it make, raise taxes, regulate everything crowd is one day going to be kicked out of Washington and we're going to be governed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we can find some comfort knowing that that day is coming. Then find comfort in the Word of God. Look at verse 6, 7, and 8. Find comfort in God's Word. Oh, that they have tried to get rid of God's Word, but Isaiah says, the Word of our God shall stand forever. Forever. They're never going to be able to get rid of God's Word. And then find comfort in realizing that God is the creator and the sustainer of the entire universe. In verse 9 through verse 30, Isaiah tells us that God is in control of everything. Everything. Now, if God is in complete control of the universe, the entire universe, and if God knows the beginning from the end, if God sustains the universe that he spoke into existence with the word of his mouth, how could any of us say today that he is not watching our world today? You see, if he is who he claims to be in this chapter, and I believe he is, then how could any of us say that he is not watching our world today? You see, Judah thought maybe their sins were hidden from God. You know, I think there's a lot of folks today that think that God's going to overlook their sin. I really think that there's a lot of people who think that somehow or another they have slipped through God's vision, and that they have somehow or another gotten away, and they're not going to have to answer to God. Judah thought maybe their sins were hidden from the Lord. Look at verse 27. That's what they're saying. Why sayest thou, O Jacob? Why speakest thou, O Israel? Why do you say, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do you say that? Because there's not a bit of truth in it. In verse 27, they said, God doesn't know about us. He doesn't know about our sin. Verse 28, God steps in and says, are you kidding me? Of course I know. I'm God. I know everything. I know you inside and outside. I know your outward actions, but I also know your inward thoughts. And you will not hide from me. And brethren, the Lord God of heaven knows what is going on in the state of Maryland. He knows what's going on in the 50 states. He knows what's going on in the Middle East. He knows what's going on in the Supreme Court and in the White House and in ISIS and in Congress and in your home and in our church. He knows what's going on. He's God. He sees what goes on in the darkness. He sees what goes on under the table. He sees what goes on behind closed doors. God doesn't miss a thing. He's God. Now, do you think any of us, and I'm talking about in the world, do you think any of us subconsciously hope that our way is hidden from the Lord? I think there's a lot of people that hope that their way is hidden from the Lord. I wonder how many of us hope that God's judgment is going to pass over us. And so as last week, I sat down and read this chapter and I got stuck on what these people were thinking. I got stuck on it. I just kept reading it over and over. And I thought, wow, I don't think we're a whole lot different today in our thinking than what Judah was in Isaiah's day in their thinking. I think there's a lot of folks who hope that God is not watching them. And so that got me to thinking. And I wonder how many of us hope that God will somehow or another pass over us, that we're going to be exempt, that God's going to miss us. And so that started me to thinking, why would anybody think that? And I want to give you three reasons why we might think that our way is hid from the Lord. Three reasons why we might think that judgment from God Almighty is not going to come our way. First of all, I think maybe we might think that simply because of the vastness of our universe. The vastness of our universe. Folks, have you ever gone out in the night and looked up and watched the night sky and allowed your eyes to adjust? Have you ever just walked out in the middle of the night, looked up into the sky, and just watched, just looked at what's going on up there? I'm telling you, you will not be out there very long before you find yourself getting real small. You won't be out there long until you realize that you're just a little tiny nothing in this universe. The psalmist said, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? To the psalmist, his world was the center of all created things. To David, there was the world, there was the heavens, and then not very far beyond the heavens was the throne of God. And if you condense the universe like David, it is pretty easy to see that God sees us. God sees us. If you can do that, it becomes easy to think that God is watching over you and that he knows our every thought, that he sees our every action, and that you are of tremendous importance in his sight. You know, thanks to modern technology, our generation today knows the vastness of our universe. It just goes, they tell us. It just goes and goes. And to us, it doesn't seem rational that God should know all there is to know about the universe, and yet be able to focus on little old me and my world. But he does. He's God. Among the billions living on this planet today, on this little tiny planet, among millions of other planets, I mean, stop and think about it. In the middle of all that, God knows you. He knows who you are. So in a vast universe, it can become easy for us to think that we are hidden from God. And when that happens, I'm telling you folks, that's a dangerous play for any man to live his life. That's a dangerous way. Well, I'm not important. Hey, God knows you. Well, you know, there's all these billions of people on the planet, maybe, but God knows you. You see, when this happens, it's not good. It's not good because that takes away the spirit of a man. You remember this morning I mentioned to you that God made us in His image. God is three yet one. He is Father, Son, and Spirit, and those three are one. And He made us in His image. We are body, soul, and spirit. The body, that's what you're looking at. It's under the curse of sin. It's growing old. It has problems. The soul is the real you. The soul is who you are. It is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's you. And then there is the spirit of man. Paul teaches us in Ephesians 2 that the spirit of man is dead in trespasses and sins. But then something happens when we hear the gospel and we receive Christ as our Savior. Paul said that your spirit is quickened, made alive. Now, the best way I know for you to grasp what quickened means is get a splinter underneath your fingernail. That's alive under there. And you stick a splinter under there, it hurts. All right? And so when you get saved, what happens is your spirit is quickened. It is made alive. And before you were saved, it was dead. And because it was dead, you had no fellowship with God. The spirit of man is the part of us that communicates with God. The soul of man is the part of us that communicates to other souls. Does everybody understand that? I mean, it's just basic psychology 101, but it's biblical psychology. And so if a person lives his life without God, there is no relationship. There's no fellowship. When you were unsaved, your spirit was dead. But at salvation, your spirit is made alive. And when your spirit is made alive, you now can fellowship and communicate with God Almighty. And the neat thing is, as a child of God, the Lord leads us and guides us and blesses us and gives us His blessing each and every day as we're walking with Him. But if you're unsaved, you live life with a dead spirit, no fellowship with God Almighty. You live life having no assurance of God's guidance and working in your life. You never experience that peace that passes understanding that the Apostle Paul spoke about. You do not know for certain when it comes time to face death that you're going to be with the Lord. Folks, listen, I don't know about you, But as a believer, as somebody who has had his spirit quickened by God himself, as somebody who is born again, who has a relationship with God, I look forward to reading my Bible and hearing what God has to say. I look forward to praying and talking to him. I can't imagine not having that quickened spirit and not having a relationship with my God. But in this vast universe where so few know God and live for God, I might could understand how a person who doesn't know the Lord could think and hope that they are hidden from the Lord and that God somehow or another might pass them by. But brethren, let me just assure you, God knows you. Nobody's going to slip past the all-knowing God of heaven. Secondly, we might think we can hide from God. Secondly, we might think we can hide because of the bitter disappointment of our life. Well, God doesn't care about me. I've had this happen, that happen, this happen, that happen. God doesn't know I'm around. I wouldn't have had to go through all this stuff. I know nobody in this room is disappointed with their life. No. So let me give you permission to think that I'm preaching to someone else at this point, okay? But would you at least listen? Maybe there's something here for you. I see this bitter disappointment often in the Scriptures. There were a lot of folks in the Scripture who were bitterly disappointed with their lives. And when you see anything over and over in the Bible, that means that really it's common to the human heart. So it must be something that affects a lot of us. You say, Pastor, like who? All right, think of Job for just a minute. Job was a bitterly disappointed man when his troubles came on him. He sought to serve God with a perfect heart, and he guarded himself against evil, and he looked for the rewards of being such a virtuous soul, and yet he found himself in nothing but a world of problems. Oh, he lost his kids. He lost his house. He got sick with this disease that caused these boils to come up all over his body, and he was in such excruciating pain, and he went out to the ash heap, and his own wife came by, looked at him in his sorry condition, and said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Man, when your own wife won't even stand with you. All his friends came and tried to diagnose his situation. And folks, when you read the book as a whole, do you know what he was thinking? He was thinking, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God. He thought God had forgotten about him. No, Job, God didn't forget about you. God knew exactly what he was doing in your life. And man, when he came through the trial, he was stronger and more blessed than he was before he went into the trial. You say, well, Pastor, you just don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't, but I know God loves you. You say, Pastor, you just don't understand the trial that I'm facing. No, I probably don't. But I know this, God knows the trial that you're facing, and God never takes you through the deep water to drown you. God takes you through the deep water to teach you how to swim. Amen. Then think of John the Baptist. Man, John came on the scene roaring, didn't he? And then he got thrown in prison. And when he got thrown in prison, he was one disappointed man. He had an axe in one hand, a fan in the other, and he burst on the scene in a blaze of glory. He pointed out the Savior when he baptized him, and then he woke up one day, and there he was in Herod's prison. Mercy. What happened, John? Well, he got discouraged. And you remember he sent some of his disciples to the Lord Jesus, and they asked the Lord, John wants to know, art thou he, or should we look for another? And you know what John was saying? He was saying the same thing that my text says. He was saying the exact same thing. God, did you forget about me? Did you forget about me? And I assure you, God never forgot about him. And you cannot forget the disappointment of the New Testament church. You see, the disciples heard Jesus say with his own mouth that he was coming again. When they went to the Mount of Olives and Jesus ascended into heaven, two angels came and stood over the disciples and they said, why are you standing here gazing? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. And man, they went everywhere telling everybody that would listen that Jesus was coming again. And then you get over to the end of the New Testament era in 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter tells those persecuted believers that they could expect the Lord to show up at any minute. And yet months turned into years and years turned into decades and he did not come. And the cry was the same as it was in Isaiah's day. Lord, you forget about us? Where's the Lord? Lord, I thought you were coming back. While we're being killed and we're being thrown into dungeons to rot and fed to lions and made sport of by the barbarians and burned alive. Where's the Lord? They cried out. And are we any different today? Man, we've watched radical Islam rise up for the last 10 years or so, and we've watched the lunatic left shred our Constitution and piece by piece destroy our one nation under God. We have watched the morality of our country become akin to what goes on in a hog pen, and we have all shaken our collective heads and wondered, is my way hid from the Lord? Has the Lord forgotten his promise? Has God forgotten about us? When the chair is empty at the dinner table, when the grave is full, when our kids make decisions and choices that break our hearts in half, when health leaves us and cancer hits us, are we not tempted to throw up our hands, although we may never do it openly, but are we not tempted to throw up our hands and say, my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment is passed over from God? Where's God? And then thirdly, we might be tempted to say this because our sin is not immediately punished. You know, when I was in elementary school, I was in the second grade, and my mother was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. Now, this was back in 1962. Back in those days, you got diagnosed with ovarian cancer, and there was very little they could promise you. And I didn't know what was going on. I just knew that Mom had to go to the hospital, and I just knew that Mom was having surgery. I did not understand, did not realize. And in the years to follow, there were days when she was so sick. Deathly ill. Oh, so sick. And I remember coming home from school, and I thought that I was being judged for being such a mean, awful, smart aleck. I know, moi. I just knew that she was suffering because of me. That's what I thought. Now, folks, think about it. We all know that we have done far worse sin than what we've been judged for. We all know that. But you know what? The Bible is clear that sin is always punished. It always is. As a man soweth, so shall he also reap. And we know that, don't we? And yet there is not a person sitting here who feels like they have been punished yet for their sin. And I would not be surprised if someone is thinking right now, well, maybe I have gotten away with it. Maybe I'm the exception to that little verse over in Galatians. What you sow, you reap. Maybe my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over by God. Well, my dear friend, I assure you that's not the case. I assure you that. In the book of Numbers, God said, be sure your sin will find you out. It may find you out in the hardening of your heart. I ought to just stop right there and let everybody think about that. It may find you out in the hardening of your heart. It may find you out in the dimming of your vision. It may find you out in the desensitizing of your feelings. Or it may find you out in the lessening of your influence. It may find you out where it hurts the most, in the dearest of all places, in your children and in your children's children. But just because it hasn't found you out yet, you might think, well, it never will. And if that's the way you think, my dear friend, you're wrong. You might think that your way is hid from the Lord and that judgment has passed you by, but it hasn't. And here we are, celebrating our country's birthday. And many of us are heartbroken for America's sin of turning our backs on God. We are watching our nation come unglued at the hinges. But yet, we still have some money. We're still going on vacation. The ball games are still being played. The races are still being run. The restaurants are still serving food. And there's no major catastrophes that have taken place thus far. And so how many Americans think that somehow, some way, we might just have squeezed through and gotten past God, and that God just might have forgotten our sin? Well, my dear friend, I can tell you, he hasn't. Christian, find comfort today in knowing that the Lord is coming again. Find comfort today in knowing that this book is the eternal Word of God. I'm telling you, folks, whatever the problem is, the answer is right here. It's right here. Somebody said, one of our folks was talking to another one of our folks. This was a few years back. And the guy said, yeah, and he was telling his problem. And the guy looked over and said, well, you know what you ought to do? And he said, what? He said, you ought to go see the pastor and let the pastor help you. And he said, oh, I don't want to do that. He's just going to take me to the Bible. And this church member looked at him and said, duh. Because you see, this has the answers. Right here's the answer. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, What in the world are you waiting on? You think you're going to slip by? You're not. Right now, God knows what's going through your mind. Right now, God knows what's in your heart. Well, maybe God's forgotten about me. No, He hasn't. He hasn't. I assure you that not one soul is hidden from God. He knows our downsitting. He knows our uprising. He knows the thoughts and the intent of every heart. And my dear friend, the day of accounting is sooner than any of us could realize. Why don't you get things right with God tonight? Right here, there's not a better time, because God has not forgotten you.